Good morning. I bring a greeting to each one this morning in the name of Jesus, in the name of the one who died for us, who has made it possible for us to be here this morning. Looks like I'm the only one here this morning of the ministry. I wasn't sure if Elias was going to be here or not, but so we'll skip the opening, but I would like to have a prayer before we go into the message. I guess I'll expose my humanity, and I don't want to preach this morning. I don't know if I have ever not wanted to preach quite as much as I did this morning, so I ask that you would pray for me in that. Just pray that God would give me inspiration and that the Spirit could work through me this morning as we look into the message. Ben, would you mind leading us in prayer as we bow our heads? Amen. Thank you. I was blessed at being here this morning already. Most times when I'm assigned to preach, I don't look at the Sunday school that much before I come, and I was just blessed with the Sunday school again. Just Jesus establishing or making plain his kingdom and showing what he wanted for his kingdom, or laying that out for us. And the disciples, I don't think they knew it. I don't think the ones that were listening really knew exactly how it was going to be, but with the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to know that a little bit better. I was blessed with that thought that it's not until after we're born again until we can really see the kingdom of God. It kind of goes with what I thought to share this morning. And the message is on the Holy Spirit, or at least on some aspects of the Holy Spirit. And it's one of those topics that I find hard to preach about. There are some topics like that. It's not that it's necessarily that difficult. It's not like I feel I don't understand it. Well, I don't understand it in its depth, I'm sure about that. It's a almost boundless topic, limitless. We can't get to the bottom of it this morning. But I find it hard to know where to stop and where to start and where to stop, because it goes through the entire scriptures. Like it's got its aspects from the whole stories of the gospel, from the whole Bible, really. The message this morning I've titled "The Earnest of Our Inheritance," and that title comes from Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at that then. The earnest is basically the down payment of our inheritance. That's going to be my text this morning, but before we turn to there, I would like to turn to Genesis a little bit to lay a foundation for our inheritance. If we think about our inheritance, I think we need to go to the beginning of creation and see what God's purpose for humanity was at the very beginning. And Scripture doesn't mention that Adam and Eve had an inheritance. But I think that's what it was, wasn't it? Created as they were, as perfect, flawless images of God, sons of God, they were given that inheritance. They inherited God. They inherited God's character from God. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 and seek to lay down a little bit of a foundation for this. Genesis chapter 1, and these are such familiar passages. We know who Adam and Eve were, right? We know how they were created. We know for what reason they were created, I believe. But let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.' And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." There are two different Hebrew words used here for image and likeness. And those words mean picture and similarity. The first one that is translated image means a picture of God. So Adam and Eve were created as pictures of God. It's actually the same word that we use for that, the Hebrew uses for idol or a graven image. Adam and Eve were created in the exact image of God. They look like God. And they were also created in his likeness, in his similarity. They had the character of God. And so if you want a picture of God this morning, look at the person beside you. And yet, when we look at the person beside us, there's some flaws there, aren't they? That's not how we expected God to look or expect God to look, is it? It's because Adam and Eve fell. That character was lost, at least in part. But God's purpose for creation, I believe, was a picture of himself, or a person like himself, an image of himself. He wanted a creation like himself. But it was more than that. I think it also was the relationship that he wanted with this creation. This was their inheritance. This was the inheritance of man in their perfect state. Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9, continuing with this thought just a little bit. And God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant. Am I the right one? I don't think verses 8 and 9 is what I wanted. Maybe it's Genesis 3. Yes, Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? God sought a relationship with Adam. And I don't think this was the first time that he had that relationship with Adam. This was after the fall, and this was when Adam realized that he was an imperfect human, that he was now imperfect. But what I want out of this passage is God was actively seeking a relationship with Adam. He was walking in the garden, and he called Adam. Where are you? Relationship. Relationship with their maker. It's what Adam and Eve were created for, at least in part. And they were given other responsibilities, right? The other verses we read, it said some of their responsibilities were subdue the earth, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the cattle of the hills, fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply. But relationship with their maker, with their father, I believe was one of the inheritances, or was the inheritance that God gave them as his son and daughter. The inheritance as his children. And that is the inheritance, at least one of it, part of it, that they lost when they sinned. And it's the inheritance that we lose because we are sin, or because we sin, because we are born in sin as sinful humans. But this story about Adam and Eve is not just a story about Adam and Eve. You know, it's our story too. We were created in the image of God, the physical likeness of God. We were created in his likeness, in his similarities. We were created his children. And we were created for an inheritance as well. And that inheritance, our inheritance, I believe, is that relationship with God that Adam and Eve had. That is God's desire for us. It's to have that perfect relationship with him. And we too have spurned that inheritance. But you know, God has made a way for us to have that inheritance restored. And that's what I want to look at this morning. And even more specifically, he has given us a down payment of that inheritance, and I love that. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. This is my text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in us, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Our inheritance is restored, and I barely like that word restored. It's given to us through Jesus Christ. Restored makes it seem like it, we deserve it, right? And it's only through Jesus. But because we are the sons of God, and because we can be the sons of God, can we say that we deserve it? As many as believed, he gave the right to be called the sons of God. I think that's in John. So maybe that is a word we can use. Our inheritance is given to us through Jesus Christ. It's made possible through Jesus Christ and through his sacrifice for us. And way back there in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and their inheritance was lost, the connection that they had with their father as perfect sons and daughters of God was broken. But you know, this broken relationship did not come as a surprise for God. As an all-knowing God, he knew the potential of man to fall, and I think he knew that they would fall. Of course he did. Because before the foundation of the world, even before he created a world, he made a way possible. He predestined a way for them to have that inheritance restored to them. It wasn't like he had made a plan for humanity, and they ruined that plan, and he had to come up with an alternate plan, an alternate idea. Before the foundation of the world, God had planned a way for Adam and Eve to have their inheritance restored. He had predestined us as adoption back to that status as his sons and his daughters. And if you're sitting here this morning, it doesn't matter who you are. You are one of those children that God desires to restore that inheritance to you, that he has predestined you to have that inheritance restored. That's what you were created for, I believe. That's what each one of us were created for. We were created for that inheritance of a relationship with God, that inheritance of being a blameless son and daughter of God. You know, we can continue to spurn that inheritance, but it doesn't change his plan for us. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure that he purposed in Christ, as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. And that's out of Ephesians here that we just read, the last couple of verses there. And we often think of inheritance as something that we receive at the end of life. In the natural sense, we receive an inheritance when our parents die. And I didn't think about this when I was studying the message, but this morning it kind of stood out to me. Inheritance comes through death, right? And there was death. First of all, death to self, and also death of Jesus. That's how we receive that inheritance. But that's not exactly what I'm focusing on this morning. We often think of our inheritance as future tense. You know, when we die, we will experience the glories of heaven. We will be happy. We will be filled, fulfilled. And that will be our inheritance. And I don't want to minimize or ignore the fact that heaven is part of the Christian's inheritance. Adam and Eve received not just a relationship with God. They also received the Garden of Eden, right? They had that perfect paradise that was given to them. And I think that's ours as well. The glories of heaven are part of the Christian's inheritance. But it's more than that. If the only inheritance that we have is heaven to look forward to, then I'm sorry. Because God's intention is, I believe, and always was, for our inheritance to begin now, to be here on earth. In him also we have received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. We have received an inheritance. Received is past tense. It has already happened. This inheritance is available to us right now, right here. That relationship that was broken is available to us again. And while we will experience the completion of the inheritance when we have that new heaven, that new earth that God is preparing for His saints, for His bride, we have been given a down payment of that inheritance. And it's a very generous down payment. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Let's read those two verses, last two verses. Well, they're not the end of the chapter. They're the end of my text. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And that's where my title comes from. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. And earnest, if you look that up in the Strong's, means simply down payment. It is the down payment of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit that we have available to us and that is in the life of each born-again believer is the down payment of our inheritance. What do you think the whole thing must be? Think about that. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that moved on the face of the deep and created the earth, formed the earth. And that down payment is what allows us to have a relationship with our Father again. A perfect and blameless relationship. Not because of anything we do. If you're still here in the flesh, which we all are, you know that you are still prone to sin, right? You know that you are still, that you can still fail. And at times that relationship doesn't seem so perfect. But because of that Spirit within us, we can have a perfect relationship, a blameless relationship with God, a restored relationship. The same relationship I think that Adam and Eve had with the Father in the garden. And this relationship is a relationship that affects so many different areas of our life. This down payment of our inheritance is not just something that is between me and God. And that's what I would like to look at this morning. That's what I would like to leave with us this morning. This down payment is not just, it's not just between me and God. You know, we can sometimes get caught up in this thing with the Holy Spirit where it's just the Spirit didn't convict me, or I'm allowed to do this, or it's just for me. But if we have the Spirit of God in our life this morning, it is going to reach out into every area of our life, and it is going to affect everyone around us, and it's going to affect the way even that we look at life. And this is where I wasn't sure where to start this and where to stop this, because this topic can no way be exhausted in one message. It can't be exhausted in our whole life, I don't think. But how will our lives change if we allow this down payment of our inheritance to make a difference in our life? And let's think a little bit about what a down payment is. And I'm just thinking about a physical down payment. You know, when we make a big purchase, a car, a house, a farm, we oftentimes put a down payment down, right? We put something down. And what is that down payment? It's something that secures our purchase, isn't it? We can rest securely that our purchase will not be sold to another party. Or if we receive the down payment from someone else, that secures their purchase from me. It's a security against fraud, a security against being cheated, I believe. Or it should be. And so what about the down payment of our inheritance? That down payment of our inheritance brings us a security of our inheritance, doesn't it? It helps us to know that we have an inheritance. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also were sealed with the... Maybe I'm not reading that right. In whom you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It seals it. It seals our inheritance. Romans 8:16 and 17, another verse talking about the security of our salvation. The The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Again, that inheritance, heirs, the idea of an inheritance. Heirs of God and joint heirs. I didn't notice that before, but heirs of God. A part of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. The Spirit works in our life to ensure us of our salvation, of our inheritance. And that assurance of that inheritance changes who we are and how we relate to life, how we relate to others. And yet so often I find myself living as though I did not have an inheritance. And I think many of us probably face that. We live as though our relationship with the Father does not make a difference in our life. We live as though we did not have a relationship. We live as though we are alone in the world, not sons with an inheritance, orphans, alone. We live as though this world was our final resting place. We live as though this was our inheritance, what we have here. Like this is what we're chasing. Like this is what we're after. Let's go back to the garden with Adam and Eve for a little bit. We're not going to turn back to it. But let's look at how their relationship changed when they lost their relationship with the Father. When they lost that security. When they lost their inheritance. The security of their salvation. Before sin, life was a paradise. They had a perfect relationship. And we don't actually read a whole lot of that relationship before sin, but we know it was a relationship that worked in perfect unity. Adam's testimony was, "She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Complete and perfect oneness. And that oneness, I think, extended over to oneness with the Father, oneness with their Father. But as soon as that relationship with their Father was broken, and they were no longer at one with their Father, that relationship also was affected with each other. They accused each other. What's the first thing that Adam did? She gave me to eat. It's her fault. And Eve passes it off. It's the snake. And they would differ. Adam would begin to rule Eve. What God said there, your desire shall be for him, and yet he will rule over you, or something like that. Instead of oneness, now they were looking out for themselves. It's about me. I'm protecting myself. But you know, that down payment of the Spirit can change all that again. It should change all that again. Again, there can be oneness with the Father, oneness with the Spirit. Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 6, and this is talking especially about the corporate body, the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in, one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and there is one Spirit. Notice the emphasis that is placed on the Spirit in these verses as they relate to the body, as they relate to unity. Paul urges the church to walk in unity, and it can only be done in the Spirit. Only if there is one Spirit in all of us, if we are all controlled by the same Spirit, the same person. And the church can achieve this only if we have received, if we all have received the down payment of our inheritance, if we realize our inheritance. You know, we no longer have to think in terms of self-preservation, as Adam and Eve did. And that's what we're all prone to do of ourselves, right? without the Spirit. That's what we're all prone to do. We become defensive if we think we're threatened. We lash out. We accuse others for failures of our own. We think in terms of how might I get hurt? How might I be taken advantage of? What might I have to give up? How might I be misunderstood? How might I have to change? But if we realize our inheritance, that picture changes entirely. Instead of being worried about my own rights, which oftentimes are not even a Christian's rights, we are free to promote the work of the church. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, and this is a prophecy of Jesus. But as his church, I think this applies to all of us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. And ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God, and ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. In your glory shall ye boast yourselves. And we could continue reading, but I'm going to stop there. I was only going to read the first three verses, right? The Spirit, the inheritance of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, our inheritance, is upon me to do what? Defend myself? Make sure that I'm taken care of? Make sure I don't get hurt? Protect myself from the law? No. To bind, to heal, to preach, to help. The work of Jesus' kingdom. The down payment of our inheritance frees us from needing to defend ourselves and enables us to work in Jesus' kingdom. But I think the effects of the Spirit are not manifest only in the corporate body of Christ. I think there's more. They're noticeable in our lives in more ways than that. They affect our lives in more ways than just the unity that we have in the church. Romans chapter 8, I think we read that there. Romans chapter 8, it says, we have not been given the spirit of fear unto bondage. And also in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, maybe I'll turn to that. Paul talks again about the spirit of fear. Second Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Paul is reminding Timothy the spirit he has given him is not a spirit that is fearful, and especially as it relates to Timothy's ministry. The spirit of fear is a spirit that cripples us. And Paul gives recognition of that in Romans as well. The spirit of fear unto bondage. It holds us, it grips us, it cripples us. Decisions that are made based on the spirit of fear, I think, are often decisions that are reactionary. This morning I was sitting on the... I had finished preparing the message, and I was sitting on the front porch thinking about this and thinking about things I can bring in and thinking about ways to present some of these things, and all of a sudden the cat, I don't claim ownership, it's Cypress's cat, I guess, comes walking across the yard right in front of me. And she's got two about half-grown kitties. They're about this big. And they're very skittish. She was a very skittish cat until Cypress got a hold of her. Now she's tame, but her kitties aren't. And the kitties, I think she was teaching them to hunt or something, you know, like they do. And she came across the yard right there in front of me. And the kiddies were right after her, going right with her. And she was teaching them something. They were on a mission. I don't know where they were going, but they looked like they were on a mission. And as they walked in front of me, I just cleared my throat. And those kiddies looked at me. And everything they were after, they forgot. I mean, they turned and they ran. And the mom, she's not scared of me anymore. Like, she's a little too tame. But she looked back, see what was going on. And then she went back after the kiddies to try to get the kiddies again. But my point is, the spirit of fear, I don't know if that's a good example or not, but they were scared. And everything, like the decision they made was reactionary, I think. I think I can call it a reactionary decision. I mean, they, following the mom, following the leader, completely left their mind. And boom, they turned and ran. And of course, I guess the mom went back and got them, and I saw them together again later. Everything was fine, but I think that's often how we are, a little bit. The spirit of fear, if that's the spirit that is controlling us, the spirit that controls these decisions, we are no place really to make decisions, I don't think, because they tend to be reactionary. And it can show up in so many ways. It can be fear of rejection. It can be fear of confrontation. And I think it can even be maybe the spirit of fear of natural things. The spirit of fearing for our own lives. And I think this was actually one of the things that Paul was talking about to Timothy here. If we read just a little bit further, he mentions his own chains, and he encourages Timothy to be willing to endure affliction for himself. You know, how many of us have missed an opportunity to speak a word for Jesus, or to be a light, or to be an example, or to be a witness, because we were afraid of what might come up? We were afraid of getting out of our comfort zone. We were afraid of confrontation. We were afraid we couldn't follow through with the rest of us, with the rest of the conversation. I have been there. It can be a powerful motivator, fear can be. But it's the trademark of one that is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, I believe. We have been given the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Instead of reactionary decisions made from the spirit of fear, we can make decisions based on power, based with the knowledge that we have the inheritance of Jesus, the inheritance of God, that we have been given that down payment. We can put the good of others ahead of ourselves and our own safety. If we are secure in our promise of salvation, all other things pale in comparison. And you know, it is when we are equipped with the Spirit, who is a down payment of that inheritance, that we are prepared to make the best decisions for ourselves and our families, where we can look at how this is affecting others instead of affecting me. Instead of myself, we look at others. We are then making decisions with our and others' eternal welfare and not just their temporal good in mind, with that in perspective. In closing, I want to read this passage in Ephesians again. And in the Greek, verses 3 through 13 are all one sentence. And this is what initially took me to this passage. It was another outline I was studying, and it's in the beginning of one of the books in my Bible. And it mentioned that this is all one sentence. It's one of the foundations of the Christian's faith. And as we read it, let's keep that in mind. This is all tied together. Verses 3 through 13 are one continuous sentence. They're closely related, and I'm going to read it in the CSB. One of the goals of the CSB Bible, I don't know if you own a CSB or not. I like the CSB. When the CSB was translated, it was translated with the intent of translating the words, the original words, similar to the King James, but as well as translating just the original words, they also translate thought, or that was one of the goals of the scholars that did it, was translating thoughts. And so it might have things mixed around in the sentence a little bit to try to convey the thought a little bit better. But it helped me to read this passage in the CSB, and it's not one sentence in the CSB, but in the Greek, supposedly I can't read Greek, so I don't know that for a fact, but it is one sentence. It all ties together. Let's go ahead and read it again. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He has predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. And there you have that picture of that perfect unity again, right? That inheritance includes a perfect oneness with things in heaven, which is God, and things on earth, which is us, and our circumstances. In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession, to the praise of his glory. You know, we have nowhere nearly exhausted the work of the Spirit in our lives this morning, or the difference that the down payment of this inheritance has a potential of making in our life. We didn't get to the bottom of that. We can't get to the bottom of that, I don't think. But I guess the burden of the message this morning, that the parts that stood out to me as I studied this is, you know, God had a plan for man before the foundation of the world, and that was to have that perfect oneness with him. That was to have a relationship with him. And he didn't want that relationship, like, he wants that relationship to reach out to others. He wants that relationship to affect the whole world, or to affect everything around us. He had a plan for us as a son with an inheritance of a relationship with him. And when man fell, he had a solution for restoring that. And we have been given the Holy Spirit to restore that relationship. And that Holy Spirit is just a down payment of our inheritance. And I guess what I want to leave with us is, can we allow this down payment, the knowledge that we have this inheritance, can it make a difference in our life? That's the challenge to myself, first of all. Like, I want to live a life, not as someone who does not have an inheritance, doesn't know where he's going, doesn't know what he's all about, but as someone who knows that he was created with a purpose for a relationship with God, and he allows that relationship to reach out to others around us, reach out to our neighbor, reach out to even our circumstance. Well, should we say reaching out to our circumstances? Change our circumstances, the way we look at our circumstances, the way we look at others, the way we look at the church, the way we look at everything in life, basically. And there are other verses in Scripture about the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit was... another one I thought about bringing in and I ended up not, is it is a spirit of truth, a comfort. And there are so many different ways, but can we allow the knowledge that we have this inheritance and that we possess the Spirit to make a difference in our life? Let's kneel for prayer.